know, there's always something kind of exciting about a new beginning. It's usually exciting, but also a little bit scary. Would y'all agree with that? I'm sure that Jason would agree. I'd appreciate y'all's prayers for Jason and Ryan still down in North Carolina in Bible College. If you would pray for them, they've got their first full week down. And they've been there a week and a half now with classes, that is, a week and a half of classes. And everything seems to be going well. But I'm sure he would tell you, and I know he told other folks, that, you know, I'm excited about this new beginning, but also a little bit scared. So if you would pray, there's something exciting about a new beginning called a new year. You know, we January 1st, okay, turn over a new leaf, I'm going to do better, something kind of exciting about that, a new job. Normally has a bit of fear, but also a bit of excitement, maybe a new house, a new location, excited about that new beginning. I was thinking even a new season of football, you have a little bit of hope and excitement, and then we end up losing. But at least it was a good team, and we didn't play that bad of a game, so we'll hang in there a little bit if you don't know what I'm talking about. Look at Jerry's shirt and you'll know because he's got a WV shirt on. But there's something exciting about a new beginning. Today we're going to be looking at the story of Noah's Ark as we've been in this series. And by saying story, it's true. It actually happened. True account of Noah's Ark. This morning, a new beginning. A new beginning. And if you would listen, you might learn something about this story today. Even more importantly, I hope that we're challenged in our walk with the Lord. We're going to be reading Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. The story of Noah's Ark, a new beginning. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. As I look at this passage, there's several new things that I notice. First of all, if you're taking notes, Roman numeral number one, a new fear. A new fear. You see in verses 1 and 2, verse 2 in particular, notice this is a brand new fear. It says, and the fear of you, speaking to Noah and his sons, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth. Even, and it says, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Now, do you realize that before this, apparently the animals did not have fear of mankind? That would have been kind of cool. Wouldn't you agree with that? But as a result of the flood, as a result of the wickedness of man, and then Noah building the ark for 120 years, then spending a year and 27 days on the ark, as a result of all that, God said, now here's a new beginning. And the first thing that I mention here is a new fear. A new fear. Even today, you know, anytime we're around a wild animal, they're gone, right? We're not quite as much with domestic animals, but if they weren't domesticated, there'd also be that fear that God put that fear in animals. So a new fear starting from this point forward. Secondly, in Scripture, I see a new food. For this one, I'm very thankful. But I see a new food, verses 3 and 4. If you'll look at those verses, notice it says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, or shall be food for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. It says in verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. You see, at this point, up to this point, humans had only eaten of the trees that were in the garden, fruits, vegetables, and things of that. They had not eaten meat. Y'all still with me on this? Because it says, now, a new beginning, guess what? You have a new food. Now, if you look back, go ahead and turn back there, if you would, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. It says in those verses in particular, it says, and God said, behold, I have given you, speaking to Adam and Eve, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food. It says in verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat or for food, and it was so. You go to chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, to this point, a new beginning, to this point you could only eat like fruits, vegetables, things of the tree, okay? But after that, God tells Noah and his family, you can eat meat. I like my meat. I could do a better job probably at being a meatitarian than I could a vegetarian. But it all changed right here, a new beginning. Now, how many of you like meat more than you do vegetables? Go ahead, raise your hand. Meat. All right. How many of you like vegetables better than meat? Okay, well, actually closer than you might think. We'll have to go out sometime and go to one of those pig out bars. for those that like meat, and we'll just go and pig out and all. That's what I normally do when I go to, I eat some vegetables. I'm not anti-vegetables. I like some, absolutely. I like fruit as well, but I really, really like my meats. The doctor told John, you like your meats a little bit too much, and you got to go to the white meat instead of the red meat, right? More vegetables. But see, this is a new beginning. As they got off the ark, a new beginning. First of all, a new fear. The animals will be afraid of you humans. The animals, the birds that fly, the fish in the sea, they'll all be afraid of you. Second, a new food. A new food. We can eat meat from this point forward. God sanctions it and says, it's okay, you can do it. It says in verse 4, but do not eat the meat with the blood. But do not eat the meat with the blood. And it says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And it talks about, surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man. Now you think about that a moment. I'd never really thought about it this way. I always just thought of it, the blood in the meat, so drain the blood from the meat. But something I was reading was saying, a commentary that I read was saying that it's talking about do not eat living animals. Make sure they are dead before you eat them. So it could be both. I never really thought about that, but that's pretty gross really to even think about. But I like my meat well done. Growing up in my home, my mother cooked everything to death almost. It was very good, but it was cooked well done. Would you agree with that? Occasionally the bread and a few things like that were actually even burnt, but you kind of get used to that kind of stuff. But definitely, it says, do not eat the blood. Make sure that the blood is gone from the meat. So, new beginning. We have new food. We have a new fear. Thirdly, we have a new standard. A new standard. Now, if you like to have an answer for the issues of this world today, you need to perk up, wake up, listen up, because God's Word has the answer. It says in verse 5, the latter part of the verse, it says, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. And verse 6 makes it really clear. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now, in this area of capital punishment, now this is not talking about self-defense. This is not talking about accidental death. This is talking about someone who kills another person. Now, some people would say, yeah, okay, according to the law, yeah, absolutely, there was retribution. You killed someone, you were killed. Absolutely. But ding, 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 ding. This is before the law. The law has not been instituted yet. And God says, you were created in the image of God. And when you kill someone, murder someone, let's use that term, murder someone who was made in the image of God, your life will be taken. So to me, it has never been one of those things I scratch my head and said, do I believe in capital punishment or not? God believes in capital punishment. God's Word believes in capital punishment. Therefore, I believe in capital punishment. It is a deterrent, plus more importantly, it's a principle from God. So if someone says, I know the arguments, oh, we as Christians, and you know, we can't, oh, we're supposed to love, absolutely, love them, love them, love them, love them. Try to lead them to Jesus. But if someone murders someone according to Scripture, isn't that an amazing book? And if you can do away with that verse in some way, you might convince me otherwise, but it's part of God's Word. So therefore, capital punishment is very biblical. And it also says, you know, you think about it for a moment, you got to wonder this new standard. If you kill someone, your life will be taken. Who's responsible for upholding that? You know, most of the theologians would agree, and those that believe in dispensations as I do, there's different dispensations found in the Bible, and God works with people, and the requirements are a little bit different as far as different dispensations in time. That's a whole different series of messages, probably. But they would say this is the start of the dispensation of government, of human government. Would it surprise you to learn that it is the responsibility of the government to execute judgment, execute justice in society? You know, this is a pretty amazing book here. Would you agree with that? It is the responsibility of the government. You know, there's three institutions that God put in place in the Bible. You know what they are? The family, the church, and government. Now, it does not say in Scripture, this is the only government, this is the preferred government. It just says government. But if you look in the New Testament, if you would, in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13. You'll see that one of the responsibilities of the ruler, which would be government, is the justice that needs to happen in society. Romans chapter 13. I'll just read one verse for the sake of time, but Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. It's talking about the ruler. For he, the ruler, notice what it says, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, if you can read that whole passage, verses 1 to 7, and get a better picture of that, but hopefully it doesn't surprise you and you aren't about ready to fall out of your seat to understand that God has put government in place, and the responsibility of government is to make sure that justice is served. You see, God knows what he's doing, right? God put the family in place, God put the church in place, and God put government in place. You see in this story, new beginnings. First of all, a new fear. The animals are going to be afraid of you. Second, a new food. We can eat meat. Third, a new standard. That if you kill someone, murder someone, you will be killed yourself. Believe me, if that standard has been followed, even in our country, as it should be, there would definitely be less murders. A new fear, a new food, a new standard. Here's something a little different, though. Number four, a repeated command. A repeated command. You know what that command is? It's found in verse 7 and also in verse 1. Verse 7, God talking to Noah and his family, and you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Verse 1, God started this chapter, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Do you know that Adam and Eve were told the same thing? Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, and God blessed them, talking about man, and said unto them, man and male and female, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You say, preacher, okay, we were told to be fruitful and multiply. Do you realize that there's a lot of people in our society today? We're kind of hitting a few hot buttons. There are some people in society today that they are terrified. They are scared to death that we're going to overpopulate the earth. I mean, really, I'm convinced that some of these scholars, for lack of a better term, I put it in quotes, scholars, they spend sleepless nights thinking about it and saying, oh, we can't, we're going to overpopulate the earth. We're going to overdo the earth. We're not going to have enough food, and on and on and on and on. And God says, be fruitful and multiply. If God says it, I'm not really going to worry about it, are you? We looked at before in a previous message, but if you look at chapter 8 and verse 22, it's a similar thought, a similar idea. It says, this is the Lord after Noah offered the burnt offerings to the Lord, and he smelled a sweet savor. And he says in verse 22, while the earth remaineth, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. You see, there's a lot of people that think we're going to ruin the earth. You know, oh, global warming. Oh, it's going to destroy the earth. Can I tell you that the earth is not going to be destroyed until God does the destroying? We know that the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat at some point at God's command, but, and we'll have a brand new earth that's a whole lot better. Without the sin, without the sin curse, without the pollution, and by saying this, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we're supposed to, I'm one of my pet peeves are people that litter. Really, it is. I mean, this is God's earth. He did give it to us. Why in the world would I be driving down the road, get me an ice cream sandwich or a candy bar, wrap it up, roll down the window, and why would I do that? I mean, we are supposed to be good stewards of the earth. But we don't have to be fanatical about it. Because God says, while the earth remaineth, you're going to have this. You're going to have seasons. You're going to have day and night. And I'm telling you, see, it's a misunderstanding. So many opinions of the world are misguided because they don't read the Bible. Because they have no clue. They don't even have any desire to know what God thinks. We can read the book. And right there it is. So as I said, there are people that spend hours at night worrying about overpopulating the earth. There are people that probably spend hours at night awake worrying that we're going to destroy the earth. Again, I'll say, in case you missed it, we are to be good stewards of the earth. But we don't have to sit around and worry about it. There's nothing I can do to worry about that's going to make any difference. God says as long as there is an earth here, before I destroy it, there's going to be seed time and harvest and day and night. It's all going to just keep on working the way it's supposed to because I'm God and I said so. So I don't have to worry about it. Really. I don't think there's ever been a night that I've lost one second of sleep worrying about whether this earth is going to make it through the night. You know? It's like, God said it's going to, so whenever he's ready, it's going to burn up, and then we'll have a brand new earth. So many of the popular opinions of today do not consult God's book. They don't even care about God's book. And when they say these ridiculous things, okay, I believe global warming is nothing but a farce used for political reasons. That's what I believe it is. You didn't know I was a scientist. I almost was a scientist, you know, rocket scientist. I actually worked on the little propellers for a rocket system once. So there, put that. But the point is, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that people are taking this and distorting it. I believe it's just a cycle. Maybe the temperature is up a bit, but give us a few years, it'll probably be back down. I'm not going either way. You say, preacher, I believe global warming, and you mad made me mad, and I'm offended, and I'm never coming back. Well, I hope that's not the case, but I'm just telling you what I'm thinking. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about it. God's got it all under control. You see here a new beginning, a new fear. The animals are afraid of you now. A new food. You can eat meat, by the way. Third, a new standard. If you murder someone, your life is supposed to be taken. And it put into place the dispensation of human government. Number four, a repeated command. Be fruitful and multiply. You don't have to worry about overpopulating the earth. God's got it all under control. Last point, a new covenant. A new covenant. In verses 8 to 17, the new covenant between God, between Noah and his family, between God and all the creatures of the earth, between God and the earth. It says in verse 9, it says, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." Do you realize that this is a perpetual covenant? It says that actually. It says in verse 12, "And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Generation after generation after generation, I make this covenant. It also says in verse 16, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I'll look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." You know, God says, "I'm going to make a covenant." If God says, "I'm going to make a covenant," guess what? You don't have to worry about Him keeping His covenant. You say, what exactly was that covenant? Well, if you look at verse 11, notice what it says, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood." There will not be a worldwide flood again. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the whole earth. And then God says, as a token of this covenant. Notice it says in verse 12, "And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature." Verse 13, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." You know, I really think it's a shame that those sinners in our society, we're all sinners saved by grace, but for sinners to have taken the rainbow and have corrupted the meaning of the rainbow. I just choose to believe God's definition of the rainbow. And I really think we ought to take the rainbow back and say it's what God did in Genesis chapter 9. It's a good thing when you see the red, the orange, the yellow, the green, the blue, the indigo, and the violet. It's a good thing because God made a covenant that I'm not going to flood and destroy the whole earth with a worldwide flood again. Besides that, isn't it beautiful? When you see it, I mean, I don't know any of us that still don't like, "Wow, look at the rainbow. Whoa, that's a double rainbow. Wow, it looks like it goes down to the earth right there. Get your shovel. We're going to dig for a pot of gold." No, that part's not in Scripture, okay? Jimmy, don't get your shovel and start digging, okay? All right. But that part's not in there. But we're amazed. And God says, that is basically a token of the covenant, which is an everlasting covenant. And when we see that bow, I was reading something and said, you know what, a bow typically is what's used as a an instrument of war or battle. But God puts that there as an emblem or a token of peace. I'm not going to destroy the earth anymore with a worldwide flood. So when we see that, you know, it's like I'm one of those weird people that like thunderstorms. I really do. Is there any other weird people out there that like thunderstorms? Now, I don't want anybody hurt. I don't want anything destroyed, but I just love hearing the rumble and seeing the rain and seeing the wind. It reminds me that there's a God. When we look in the sky and see a rainbow, you know, it's not the emblem of a movement. It's a token that we have a God. It's a token that God is alive. It's a token that God is real. It's a token that God keeps His promises. It says in verse 15, and it shall come to pass, verse 14, it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And he mentions again in verse 17, this is the token of the covenant. He calls it actually my covenant three times in verse 9, verse 11, and verse 15. He calls it the covenant in verses 12 and 17. He calls it a covenant in verse 13. And he calls it an everlasting covenant in verse 16. And God says, now don't think, get in your mind, that God is like an absent-minded professor. And he might forget. So he sees he's about ready to destroy the earth with a flood again. And he sees a bow. He's like, oh, I can't do that. No, God is not forgetful. You see, human qualities are many times attributed to a God. And God is beyond human qualities, okay? But to get us to understand, many times when it says God remembered. God just saw the bow. He says, I'm going to see it. You're going to see it. And it's a grand thing. It's a great thing. Don't let other people take our rainbow. It's a sign of how powerful my God is. It's a sign of how faithful my God is. It's even a sign, if you will, of how beautiful my God is. And how creative my God is. I mean, you look at that, it's like, wow. How amazing. I bet probably every one of you, if you're up with the phones and you have the photos on your phone, I bet nearly everyone here would say, let me show you my picture of a rainbow. And you'll flick it. Right here, look. Because we stand in awe. And really, when we see the bow, we ought to stand in awe and say, boy, my God is big. My God is faithful. My God does not change. Today we've talked about new beginnings, the story of Noah's Ark. A new beginning is the title, the subtitle, a new beginning. Number one, a new fear. From this point forward, the animals feared man. Second, a new food. Man was allowed to eat meat. Thirdly, there was a new standard that said you murder someone, you will face death. Because you murdered someone. Fourth, a repeated command, be fruitful and multiply. We don't have to worry about overpopulating the earth. And number five, a new covenant. A new covenant. If you're a Christian today, I hope that when you come to church, when you come to Sunday school, when you hear the preacher preach, and even when you hear the songs that are sung, I hope that your confidence in this book is strengthened. I hope that every time we hear a sermon preached, a biblical sermon preached, we can say, wow, what an amazing book. Because the answers are here. You want to know why we should stand on what we should stand and what we should stand for? It's in the book. You want to know If you want to know how something started and why we do certain things, it's in the book. We want to know how we're supposed to live life. It's in the book. We want to know God's will for our life. It's in the book. What an amazing, amazing book. And I really hope that when I preach, you don't leave here and say, "Well, that was a good message," or "That was a good attempt," or something. I hope you say, "Boy, we serve a good God, and what a good book He gave us," or "What an amazing God we serve, and what an amazing book we have." You see, the problem comes, Christian. I'm talking to Christians. The problems come when we start putting our thoughts ahead of God's thoughts. And don't tell me we don't do that. Well, no. If you ever say, "Well, I know what God says, but," you in trouble. I'm in trouble whenever I say that. Because the answer is here, period. Right? So anytime you need an answer, I hope that today's message has said, "You know what? That cleared up a few things for me. I understand that a little bit better. I understand why we stand where we do. Because it's in this amazing book." I guess if this book is that amazing, don't you kind of figure we ought to read it every once in a while? Probably. If it's so amazing, don't you think we should be under the teaching and preaching of this book whenever we can? Probably. If it's so amazing, don't you think you and I ought to try our best to live our life according to this book? Oh, probably. So if God has spoken to you at all about the book today, I'm going to have Amy to play the piano here in a little bit. If God is speaking to your heart about the book, and maybe you're not giving it the priority that you should, or maybe you want to come to the altar to say, "Thank you, God, for this book." If we didn't have this Bible, I mean, we're pretty much a mess with the Bible. Imagine if we didn't have the Bible to tell us all of these things. I mean, what would you do? Flip a coin? I don't know. Is this right or wrong? I don't know. Let's flip a coin. But we have the book. The answers are here. But we got to seek out the answers. We got to read this book. We got to study this book. We got to be under this book. We got to honor this book. And by all means, we got to live this book. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, we talked about a new beginning. Even if you're there today sitting in your seat and you're saying, "You know what? Every time the preacher talks about being saved, a question mark pops in my brain every single time." You know what that is? I'll bet you. I'll bet you that's the Holy Spirit. If you got a question mark when I say, "Are you sure? Are you 100% sure you're saved?" Question mark, question mark, question mark. Why don't you settle that today? In just a little bit, when we have an invitation, why don't you come forward? It might. You know, we could spend a few minutes looking at God's Word. You can settle that and you can leave. And the next time you hear an invitation, you don't have to have a question mark in your brain. Talking about new beginnings. You say, I want to, you may be here today and you say, "You know what, my life is a wreck. I want something new." The best way to get something new is by trusting Jesus as your Savior. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." If you want a new beginning, trust Jesus as your Savior. Awesome. Awesome beginning. You'll have joy that you never thought you could have. You'll have peace that you didn't even know existed. You'll have a purpose in life. And believe me, the retirement plan is amazing. If you're here today, one more time, if you're here today and you're saved and God is speaking to your heart about this book, the Bible, and you want to come to the altar and talk to Him about it, please do so. Or if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, today is the day for that new beginning. Trust Him as your Savior. Would you stand to your feet? Amy is going to play Trust and Obey. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as she plays the piano? If God is speaking to your heart today, would you respond? Would you do what God is asking you to do right now? Anyone today, you say, God is speaking to my heart. I can't stay in my seat anymore. God is speaking to my heart. I'm going to come to the altar and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Maybe saying I need to read the Bible more. Maybe it's I need to be under the preaching and teaching of God's word more. Maybe it's I need to live the word of God more. Christian, is God speaking to your heart? If so, would you respond today? Come to the altar. And if there's anyone that's lost, maybe listening in, maybe someone in our presence today, would you call out to the Lord right now and be saved? If you're in the service, would you come forward and say, Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to pray with you. I want you to leave here a new creature. I want you to leave here knowing that you're on your way to heaven. Would you respond? Just a few more moments. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you for your word. Lord, forgive me when I don't read your word and study your word as much as I should. Lord, help me to get in your word even more. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be a church that gets even into your word more and more and more. What an amazing book. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's not ever trusted Jesus as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that they'll settle that before they leave the building today. Or if they're listening in, they may call out to you in salvation and ask you to forgive them of their sins and to be their Savior. And Lord, they may tell you in prayer they believe Jesus really died for them on the cross and came back to life. And Lord, may they confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior in prayer to you. Lord, it'll change their eternal destiny. It'll give them joy and peace. And Lord, it'll give them a wonderful future to look forward to. Lord, we thank you for this service. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you'll just bless the rest of our day. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to always remember who we belong to. In Jesus' name we pray.